الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه ومن والاه. ربي يسر وأعن يا كريم وافتح بالحق إنك الفتاح العليم. What I want to do this morning is to get behind the scenes of Imam al-Ghazali's project for restoring the purity of the human soul by looking at a summation of his teachings provided by a man, quite arguably one of his most distinguished spiritual heirs, and this is Imam Abdullah bin Alwi al-Haddad, rahmatullahi alayh, a name familiar, I'm sure, to all of you, regarded as the Mujaddid, the 12th Islamic century, the great Imam, the greatest Imam of Tarim in Hadramaut, the blind seer of souls, Haddad al-Qulub. Haddad is his surname and has been the subject of puns ever since. Haddad can mean a blacksmith. In other words, he's the blacksmith of hearts. He warms them up, softens them, and reshapes them into useful forms. But he is also Haddad al-Qulub in that a Haddad in the Arabic language can be a doorkeeper, one who guards the frontiers. And that is precisely what the Arif Billah, the guide, the Sufi Murshid, is able to do. Now, Imam al-Haddad has bequeathed to the Ummah a treasury of literature, as well as the Silsila, which continues in his name to this day. And of this literature, we're familiar with the Risalat al-Mu'awana, the Book of Assistance, Sabil al-Ibtikar, translated as The Lives of Man, and Al-Fusul al-Ilmiyah, Chapters of Wisdom, shortly to appear, inshallah, in an appropriate English translation. Tathbit al-Fu'ad, which has not been as yet translated, The Strengthening of the Heart, one of his greatest works. And Nasa'ih, his counsels, one of his longest works, translated into a number of Islamic languages, including Turkish and Swahili, but not yet published in English, although a translation exists. But I think it's uncontroversial to say that his most cherished literary remains take the form of his poetry. Imam al-Haddad is the author of a famous diwan. And in this diwan, we find about 150, in fact exactly 150, long qasidas, long being defined as anything that's more than six lines, six abiyat. He was a great master of Arabic prosody and literature, and we find that all 15 of the commonly used Arabic meters are deployed with great sophistication and artistry in this diwan. We find that he uses the most classical forms and metaphors and rhetoric of Arabic poetry. But his purpose is the Ghazalian purpose, namely to reshape the heart. And these qasa'id are known by heart to countless thousands of Muslims, ulama, and ordinary people, particularly in the southern half of the Islamic world, wherever the Sadat al-Alawiyyin have spread their barakah and their knowledges, not just Hadramaut, but East Africa, the Swahili coast, the coastlines of Gujarat and Kerala in India, Southeast Asia, the Comoros, the Maldives, and that dimension of the geography of the Muslim Ummah, transformed overwhelmingly by the barakah of the Sadat al-Alawiyyin and Imam al-Haddad, and hence by Imam al-Ghazali himself, because the way of the Bani Alawi is a combination of the tahkim of the Shadhili tariqa and the mashrab and method of Imam al-Ghazali. It is a staunchly Ghazalian tariqa, and the ihya has been commented upon, repeated, recited, sealed, loved, memorized by the Sadat al-Alawiyyin as much as it has been by any other group of the blessed ulama of this ummah. And this Diwan contains poetry on a variety of themes, all of which can be subsumed under the one heading, which is reshaping the heart, pulling it back into its correct shape, the shape which it had when we were born, the fitri shape. And he wrote some qasaid, dictated them, obviously, since he was blind, which are not included in the Diwan, but which are still known to their people amongst the ulama. His most distinguished pupil, Al-Habib Ahmad bin Zain al-Habshi, radiallahu anhu, said this explicitly, that he heard qasaid from Al-Habib Abdullah that were not included in the Diwan. Usually because they contain subtle matters that cannot be disclosed to the generality of the Muslims. There are exalted ahwal and states known to those who receive those states, which can only be put very tentatively into words. Poetry is the more appropriate expression rather than prose, because poetry is the language of allusion, ishara, majaz, metaphor. There is a poetic license which is possible for the poet, which is not possible for the writer in prose. So the more ecstatic, mahabba-based dimensions of Islamic spirituality are typically couched in poetry, and we think of people like Imam Sana'i, Mullah Abdurrahman Jami, Sa'di Shirazi, Mawlana Jalaluddin Rumi, Omar ibn al-Farid, Al-Ghawth Abu Madian, and the great poets of the great languages of Islam have always sought to convey their experiences of the higher gift of religion in terms of poetry rather than prose, because it's understood by the listener that what is being expressed here is a collection of impressions and expressions rather than formal adumbrations of doctrine. This is the language of ishara and not the language of ibara. So for this reason, Imam al-Haddad, through his wara' and his taqwa, excluded some of his qasa'id from the Diwan, because certain shallow individuals of a weak level of Islamic education might misunderstand them. But generally, because Imam al-Haddad follows the Ghazali mashrab, and Imam al-Ghazali constantly states in his Ihya that he never touches upon the ulum al-mukashafa, the sciences of unveiling, but only talks about the ulum al-mu'amala, the sciences of transactions. In other words, he talks about the method, not about where the method leads, because where the method leads lies in some supernal realm which lies forever beyond the net of human language. And Imam al-Haddad and the Sa'd al-Alawiyyin generally were respected in the Ummah for following just this principle. Nonetheless, there are some qasa'id in his Diwan that contain muqaddimat, ulum al-kashf, which contain the premises or the beginning points of the sciences of spiritual disclosure, both in terms of the methods that lead to those states and the standard emotional tropes, metaphors that are used by the poets of Islam in order to indicate their presence without indicating their reality. So what I want to do is adumbrate the Ghazalian disciplining of the self by taking you through briefly one of Imam al-Haddad's greatest qasa'id, probably his greatest qasida, his greatest poem, which is his famous Ta'iyya. Now, you'll no doubt be aware that longer qasa'id in Islamic literature, particularly in Arabic, begin with a prelude, sometimes referred to as the nasib, which takes the form of a conjuration with the ancient Bedouin sense of exile and loss. The pre-Islamic poetry of Arabia usually began with a bereavement scene or a scene of loss, where the poet stands in the deserted encampment where his beloved used to be and declaims magnificent verses on his sense of loss and bereavement and where has she gone, I must dedicate my life to finding her again. And the religious poets of Islam frequently continue this ancient Arabian theme, but by giving it a meaning, because the beloved who is sought is a beloved with a capital B. We look around us and we see the signs that the beloved was here but somehow seems no longer to be perceptible to us. And we have this shauq and this himma and this yearning, the desire to return to the joy and the beauty and the proximity and the intimacy of the beloved. So this kind of ancient Arabian prelude is used by Imam al-Haddad in many of his qasa'id. And because here, and this is a long qasida, it's quite extended, I will give you only a few lines from it, with limited apologies to those of you who can't follow the Arabic. He says, بعثت لجيران الأقيق تحيتي وأودعتها ريح الصبا حين هبتي. Which means something like, I send to, or I have sent to the neighbours of Al-Aqiq. Aqiq, of course, famous place in Arabia, a valley near Medina, burial place of some of the Sahaba. Tahiyyati, my greetings. Wa awda'atuha riha sabahaini habbati. And bid them farewell in the safe keeping through the wind of the two dawns which has blown. And there's an esoteric significance here. Sabahain exoterically means the early dawn, the pre-dawn breeze, and then the dawn, the breeze that comes after dawn. Suhayran wa qad marrat alayya fa harrakat fuadi ka tahriki al-ghusun ar-ratibati. Suhayran, the early dawn, that's when this wind comes. And the wind in Sufi poetry generally is that which conveys to one the fragrance of the loved ones or the beloved. وَقَدْ مَرَّتْ عَلَيَّ فَحَرَّكَتْ. And this wind has come by me, it has passed by me, and it has moved فُؤَادِي, my heart, which moves just like fresh branches move. If you're familiar with the qasida known as Al-Mabahith Al-Asliya of Ibn al-Banna al-Saraqusti, which is one of the greatest of the Spanish Sufi poems, you'll be familiar with this image, that the heart is agitated by this breeze that brings the fragrance of holiness. وَأَهَدَتْ لِرُوحِي نَفْحَةً عَنْ بَرِيَّةً مِنَ الْحَيِّ فَاشْتَاقَتْ لِقُرْبِ الْأَحِبَّةِ. And it gives my soul the gift of a nafha, a breath, a fragrance, anbariya, of amber. But anbariya is also the name of a district of Medina, min al-hayyi, of that district. Fashtaqat liqurbil ahibbati. So it feels longing, yearning for the proximity of the loved ones. So Imam al-Haddad is beginning this qasida using this very ancient Arabian metaphor, but in order to arouse our curiosity. Who are these ahibba whom he has lost? What is this movement in his heart that their mention induces? وَحَنَّتْ لِتِذْكَارِ اللَّيَالِ الَّتِي خَلَتْ لَنَا بَيْنَ هَاتِيكِ الرُّبُوعِ الْأَنِيسَةِ. Classical Arabian expression. And it lovingly yearns to remember the nights that have gone by, that we experienced in those intimate quarters, those beloved places. وَإِخْوَانِ الصِّدْقٍ أَوْحَشَ الْقَلْبَ بُعْدُهُمُ فَلِلَّهِ مَا لَاقَيْتُ مِنْ حَرِّ فُرْقَتِي. And brethren of truth, sincerity, honesty, whose distance has brought alienation lowliness to my heart. How great by Allah is the heat and the sorrow caused by that separation.
Diyari na'at an dawrihim wa taba'adat manaziluna la an qila'in wa jafwati.
My lands are distant from their lands. There is a separation. Our abodes are apart, but not because of any dislike or shunning.
عَلَى الْحِرْسِ مِنِّي أَنْ أَرَاهُمْ وَمِنْهُمُ فَمَا سَمِحْتُ بِمُنَى الزَّمَانِ بِنُنِيَّتِي.
Despite my great desire to see them, but my fate and the fate that time decrees has not permitted that to be.
وَمَا بُعْدُهُمْ عَنِّي وَلَا الْبُعْدُ عَنْهُمُ بِحَالِ اخْتِيَارٍ بَلْ بِقَهْرِ مَشِيئَتِي.
Their distance from me and my distance from them is not as the result of any choice. It is because of the overpowering divine decree.
وَحُكْمُ إِلَهِ الْعَالَمِينَ مُنَفَّذٌ عَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ وَالرِّضَى خَيْرُ رُقْيَتِي.
And the decree of the God of the worlds will always come to pass in every circumstance, and the best protection is to be satisfied with that decree.
بِهِ تَنْجَلِي عَنَّ الْهُمُومُ إِذَا طَرَتْ وَتُسْرَى بِهِ عَنَّ الْهُمُومُ الْمُلِمَّةِ.
Through it, in other words, through this virtue of rida, patient acquiescence and satisfaction with the divine decree, despite the separation from the beloved that it has entailed, through this humum, stresses and cares evaporate whenever they may come to me. And al-humum al-mulimmati, intense, inevitable sorrows disperse likewise.
And then he goes on to talk, and I shan't read these verses, about the qualities of those loved ones whose absence he feels so deeply. And then you realise that he's talking about his teachers in ancient and in recent times, and urging himself to have patience and steadfastness despite the almost uncontrollable yearning that he has for seeing them again. And then he goes on to talk about the qualities that he found in some of those teachers. So the prelude has ended, this ancient Arabian overture. And he starts on the meat of his subject. And he says, فَلِلَّهِ أَقْوَامٌ نَأَ الْبَعْضُ مِنْهُمُ عَنِ الْبَعْضِ إِيثَارًا لِمَقْصُودِ خَلْوَةِ وَأُنْسًا بِمَوْلَاهُمْ وَشُغْلًا بِذِكْرِهِ وَخِدْمَتِهِ فِي كُلِّ حِينٍ وَحَالَتِ.
He says, Allah has peoples, some of whom have been distanced from others because of their choosing khalwa, isolation. This is his first category. And because of their lack of isolation from their Lord, their sense of intimacy with their Mawla, and their preoccupation with remembering him and serving him in every time and in every circumstance.
وَحِرْصًا عَلَى هَذَا الْخُمُولِ لِأَنَّهُ أَمَانٌ لِأَهْلِ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَرِّ شُهْرَتِي.
And because of their determination to remain in this state of obscurity, nobody knows them, because this is a protection for Allah's people from the evils that inhere in fame.
وحب اعتزال وانقطاع فإن فيهما طيب عيش في زمان البلية.
And their love for isolation, for withdrawal and separation, because in these two qualities may be found the sweetness of life in a time of tribulation.
So these four lines indicate one of the categories of the pure of heart. And this is a Ghazalian category, to the extent that Imam al-Ghazali dedicates an entire book to this question of Uzla, asking one of the most important questions in all Muslim spiritual wayfaring, which is, to what extent should I be alone to seek my Lord, and to what extent should I keep the company of other people? And Imam al-Ghazali's view is that the beginner is unlikely to make spiritual progress if he is in this state of khalwa. The beginner should be in sohba, because a deenu mu'amala, religion, takes place through transactions, encounters, human engagement. This is a collective type of wayfaring. And that through the company of others, we are reformed. But we can be reformed or we can be deformed depending on the company we choose to keep. At-tab'a as-salim sarraq, the Sufis say, the sound temper or the sound nature of human beings is a thief. Which means that if a person is good-hearted and innocent, he is also receptive and will be influenced by the company which he keeps. This is particularly evident amongst children because they have no sophisticated defences against the behaviour and the attitudes that they see around them. And they are very readily caught up in the values and behaviour patterns of their peer group. But it's also the case with adults, and this is human nature. We are influenced by our environment, by the people we are with. And this is one of the dalils for the necessity of tariqah, and one of the secrets in Islamic history concerning the reason why the institution of tariqah evolves relatively late. The Sufis say in early Islam, the entire religion was a tariqah. The ordinary Muslims you associated with in the time of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in and their successors were, by and large, pure enough for you to be carried forward by their company. But as the inevitable decadence set in, خَيْرُ الْقُرُونِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, the best of generations is my generation, says the hadith, and then those who come after, and then those who come after them. Because of this kind of spiritual entropy that's inevitable in the aftermath of any great spiritual intervention, such as the foundation of a new risala, the commonality of Muslims are no longer able to take us forward. In some cases, they may take us back. Concerns for dunya, sectarian divisions, the bubblings and heavings of the ego, all of these things may mean that the Muslim who happens to be beside you in the mosque is not necessarily the person with whom you would wish to socialize in a Sharia fashion. He may have certain tensions, difficulties, complexes that would actually take you backwards. So the solution that was developed by the Ummah was to institute the Tariqah, which is a kind of subset of the Ummah, an attempt not to depart from the way of the Salaf, but to return to it, to recreate a little bubble of the original purity and sense of fellowship and brotherhood that progressively but inevitably had been lost. That's the function of the tariqah. Now, this principle of khalwa that Imam al-Haddad, following Imam al-Ghazali, is outlining here, is something that may be appropriate at certain points of the spiritual path, that the guide may direct his disciple, his murid, to spend some time in a state of isolation. The traditional maximal period is 40 days. The model is, of course, the tahannuth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Ghari Hira. And the model is, of course, the practice of i'tikaf. So this is a Sunni principle, but one that has been preserved by the people of tasawwuf more in a more living way than by any other section of the Ummah. And it is also possible for the great saint, because the advantages of sohba really no longer obtain in his case, because his sohba is with his Lord, that Allah may, through His mercy, veil him with the veils of khumul, or obscurity, which is what Imam al-Haddad is referring to here. And in this age, it is believed that the majority of the Ahlullah, the people of Allah, are in this state of khumul. They exist, but nobody points them out, nobody knows who they are, because Allah wishes to protect them from the evils and the distractions and the pesterings of the age. There's a story told by the ulama of Istanbul about a truly great saint who lived in a tumble-down lodge, zawiya, tekke, and had only one murid, only one disciple. And the disciple was aware of the greatness of his teacher and felt saddened that the teacher did not have a whole host of disciples like many of the other shuyukh of Istanbul in his day. And he kept pestering the sheikh to reveal his greatness to everyone so that everybody could benefit. And the sheikh said, if I did that, you would be sorry. Eventually, in order to teach the murid, he gives in. And one day, as they're walking down the street, a child is knocked over by a cart, and the sheikh places his hand on the head of the child, and the child is immediately healed. And everybody looks at this and says, this is a great karama. And that evening, of course, there is 1,000 murids at the feet of the sheikh in the zawiya. Murid is very pleased, feels very proud of himself that he has such a widely revered sheikh. But then as the days go by, he realizes that he has less time with the sheikh, and that he's sitting further and further away from the sheikh, and that the sheikh is being endlessly pestered with little questions about what should I do about my business and my daughter who wants to get married and my errant son and the usual things that people hurl at the shuyukh. And he starts to realize, well, perhaps the old way was better. Perhaps khumul was the appropriate state for my sheikh. And when the sheikh sees this, he goes to the mosque, having prepared an empty bladder, which he puts underneath his arm under his robes. And everybody lines up behind him to pray. And just as he's about to do the takbir, the sheikh squeezes the bladder and it sounds as if he's broken wind. But he continues to pray. And everybody says, A'udhu billah, A'udhu billah, this is haram. And they all run out of the mosque. And that evening, of course, the murid is alone with his sheikh again, having learnt his lesson. Now, this is not the maqam of all of the shuyukh, because it is Allah's will that people shall have variant numbers of disciples, just as was the case with the prophets. Some prophets just had one or two followers, others had legions. But what Imam al-Haddad is saying here is that basically, don't underestimate anybody upon whom your eye might fall, because Allah might be protecting him through certain veils, and he may be one of Allah's friends. Then he goes on, فَمِنْهُمْ مُقِيمٌ فِي الْأَنَامِ وَإِنَّهُ لَمَسْتُورٌ عَنْهُمْ تَحْتَ أَسْتَارِ غَيْرَتِي يَرَاهُ الْوَرَى إِلَّا الْقَلِيلُ كَغَيْرِهِ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ التَّارِكِينَ اسْتِقَامَتِي. And amongst them, that is, amongst Allah's people, is somebody who lives amongst other people. He's not out in the mountains somewhere. But he is veiled from them under the veils of Allah's jealousy. Ordinary people see him as if he was just an ordinary person, with a few exceptions. They think that he's just another forgetful person with no istiqamah. And this is another technique that the spiritual technology of Islam has historically recommended under certain very carefully controlled conditions, which is known as malama. Malama means blame. In other words, in order to secure false sincerity, one wards off the lethal dangers of riya, ostentation, and reputation, by pretending to be just another ordinary Muslim, or even pretending to be a sinner. This is a very difficult maqam. And nowadays, rarely prescribed for murids because very few egos can stand it. But it was a method particularly in Central Asian Sufism, amongst the Naqshbandiya, amongst the Kubrawiya, the Khalwatiya, and the other tariqas from that tradition. The one method of ensuring sincerity was to affect sinfulness. So this is what Imam al-Ghazali, Imam al-Haddad is referring to here. وَمِنْهُمْ رِجَالٌ يُؤْثِرُونَ سِيَاحَةً وَسُكْنَى مَغَارَاتِ الْجِبَالِ وَقَفْرَةِ يَسِيحُونَ مِنْ شِعَبٍ إِلَى بَطْنِ وَادٍ وَكُلِّ خَرَابٍ وَالْفَيَافِ الْخَلِيَّةِ. And amongst them also are men who have chosen to travel and to live in the remote valleys of the mountains and in desert places, wandering from valley to the belly of the next valley and every deserted place and empty wilderness. And this refers to a category of Muslim seeker or wayfarer that now effectively no longer exists, Wallahu A'lam. But it was also part of the wayfaring of the medieval Sufi that he might be expected to travel in remote places in order to distance himself from the distractions of the world and to contemplate Allah's creation. Many of the very early Muslims in the first two centuries did precisely this. But nowadays, partly perhaps because there are no deserted places left, this is a practice that has effectively come to an end. And I don't know any murshid, any spiritual teacher in Islam who still commends such a practice. وَمِنْهُمْ رِجَالٌ ظَاهِرُونَ بِأَمْرِهِ لِإِرْشَادِ هَذَا الْخَلْقِ نَهْجَ الطَّرِيقَةِ لَهُمْ هِمَّةٌ فِي دَعْوَةِ الْخَلْقِ جُمْلَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ عَنْ نُصْحٍ وَلُطْفٍ وَرَحْمَةٍ. And amongst them also are people who are visible, who apparently, evidently, visibly uphold Allah's matter, His affair, His command, in order to guide other people to the way of the path, to the tariqah. Their concern is to summon all humanity, all creatures, to Allah through good advice and gentleness and compassion. So this is another category, and this is the only category of awliya with which we're really familiar, because these are the ones who are apparent to us. In this age, this is the smallest category of the awliya of Islam. People who are murshidun, guiding others. فَهُمْ حُجَّةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِرَبِّهِمْ وَفِيهِمْ لِمُرْتَادِ الْهُدَى خَيْرُ قُدْوَةِ. They are, for the believers, a proof of their Lord. Their very presence reminds one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their physical company, remembering them, is itself an upliftment. And for those who seek the path of guidance, they are the best of examples. In other words, they transform you inwardly through their proximity, with a sense of ease and grace and intimacy that the presence of people whose hearts are truly at peace can bring. But they have a no less significant function, which is to act as living models of the sunnah and of correct behaviour. وَحَتْفٌ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ الضَّلَالِ وَحُجَّةٌ تَقُومُ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ الشِّقَاقِ بِشِقْوَةِ. And they are also a destruction for the people of misguidance, and an argument which is established against the people of division and discord. This category amongst the awliya, as Imam al-Ghazali himself exemplified, are warriors, not just through their prayers, but through their writing, through their preaching. Warriors for the reform of Islam, warriors for the truth, warriors against forces of division and darkness. وَكُلٌّ عَلَى نَهْجِ السَّبِيلِ السَّوِيِّ لَمْ يُخَالِفْ لِأَمْرٍ آخِذًا بِالشَّرِيعَةِ. He concludes this part of his qasida by saying, and every one of them, each of these categories, is on the straight path, never disobeying any divine command, holding fast to the sharia. And then Imam al-Haddad goes on, almost in parentheses, in this qasida to talk about the practice of ibaha. Ibaha means the heretical belief that when one has achieved a particular spiritual station, one no longer needs the ladder that brought one there and can kick it away. And this is a complete violation of the most basic usul or principles of Islamic spirituality. The sharia is as incumbent for those who have reached the end of the past as it is for those who are at the beginning. وَإِنَّ الَّذِي لَا يَتْبَعُ الشَّرَعَ مُطْلَقًا عَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ عَبْدُ نَفْسٍ وَشَهْوَةٍ. Truly the one who does not follow the sharia in everything, in every circumstance, is the slave of his nafs, of his ego, and of his passion. That's the only alternative. You don't follow Allah's command, you're following your own personal whim and caprice, which is from shaitan. There's no third option. صَرِيعُ هَوَى يُبْكَى عَلَيْهِ لِأَنَّهُ هُوَ الْمَيْتُ لَيْسَ الْمَيْتُ مَيْتَ الطَّبِيعَةِ. He is the victim of his whims. One should weep for him, because he is the one who is truly dead. He is more dead than the one who is merely dead in his body. وَمَا فِي طَرِيقِ الْقَوْمِ بَدْءًا وَلَا انْتِهَى مُخَالَفَةٌ لِلشَّرْعِ فَاسْمَعْ وَأَنْصِتِ. There is nothing in the way of the people, that is to say the Sufis, at the beginning or at the end, which entails a disobedience to the sharia. So listen well, pay attention. خَلِّ مَقَامَاتِ الَّذِينَ تَخَبَّطُوا وَلَا تَكُوا إِلَّا مَعْ كِتَابٍ وَسُنَّةِ. And cast aside the discourses of those who have stumbled, and be only with the book and with the sunnah. فَثَمَّ الْهُدَى وَالنُّورُ وَالْأَمْنُ مِنْ رَدَى وَمِنْ بِدْعَةٍ تُخْشَى وَزَيْغٍ وَفِتْنَةٍ. For there is to be found guidance and light and safety from destruction and from bid'ah, which is to be feared, and going astray, and from fitna, from sedition, temptation. وَمُتْبِعُوا حُكْمَ الْكِتَابِ وَسُنَّةٍ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ الْفَائِزُونَ بِجَنَّةِ. And those who follow the judgment of the book and the sunnah, they are the harvesters, they are the ones who triumph with the garden. عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الرَّحْمَنِ رِضْوَانُهُ الَّذِي هُوَ النِّعْمَةُ الْعُزْمَى وَأَكْبَرُ مِنَّةِ. Upon them there is the good pleasure of the Rahman, and that is the greatest blessing and the most noble gift. وَمَنْ حَادَ عَنْ عِلْمِ الْكِتَابِ وَسُنَّةٍ فَبَشِّرْهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا بِخِزْيٍ وَذِلَّةِ. And whoever deviates from the knowledge of the book and the sunnah, give him the news of humiliation and baseness in the world. وَبَشِّرْهُ فِي الْأُقْبَى بِسُكْنَى جَهَنَّمِ وَحِرْمَانِ جَنَّاتِ الْخُلُودِ وَرُؤْيَةِ. And give him the news of, in the afterlife, a dwelling place in Jahannam and deprivation of the eternal gardens and of the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So two negative consequences of disobeying the kitab and the sunnah, which are humiliation in the world, because وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. Allah ennobles the descendants of Adam. And one of the sources of that takrim is the taklif of the sharia. There's nothing in the sharia that degrades the human creature. On the contrary, because the function of the sharia is to allow us to regain our status as the khulafa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to regain our Adamic dignity and uprightness. Everything about it is making us more dignified, more serene, more upright, more solemn, the waqar, dignity of the traditional believer, one of the most impressive consequences of the right practice of religion. But that doesn't come about if you disobey and you don't accept the taklif and you follow your own hawa. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, one who purifies it has triumphed. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا, and he who stunts it is thwarted. Two options, there's no third. Follow the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you'll become the most dignified person in your community and on the planet, to the extent that you are emulating the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Go the other direction, and there's only one other direction, however sophisticated it may appear, however popular it may appear, and that direction is the nafs, which is the domain of the shaitan. And those who follow the shaitan, their shaqawa is evident from their faces, and their baseness, their lack of serenity, the lack of nur. So that is the punishment for disobedience in this world, and the punishment in the next world, which is the necessary consequence, which is the reality of which their state in this world was merely a hint and an anticipation, is of course to dwell in the state of eternal distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, division, uproar, torment. That's the end of that section of Imam al-Haddad's Qasida. Sadly, we won't be able to cover the entire poem. Let me skip about 20 lines to the point where he says, خَلِيلَيَّ هَلْ مِنْ مُسْعَدٍ مِنْكُمَا عَلَى سُلُوكِ سَبِيلٍ دَارِسٍ وَخَفِيَّتِ تَأَخَّرَ عَنْهَا الْأَكْثَرُونَ وَأَعْرَضُوا لِمَا عَلِمُوا فِي قَطْعِهَا مِنْ مَشَقَّتِ. My two friends, and this is again an ancient Arabian convention that the poet has two companions. So my friends, can either of you give me the good news of how to follow a path that has become overgrown and almost invisible? Sabilin darisin wa khafiyyati. Ta'akhara anha al-aktharun, the majority of mankind have fallen short of it, and they've turned away from it when they have seen how difficult it is to traverse it. What are these difficulties? Riyadatu nafsin wa atizalu awa'idin wa qam'u huzuzin lil qulubi mumitati. Disciplining the nafs, restraining it from its passions, and withdrawing oneself from familiar habits, awa'id, comfortable customs, routine daily activities in which the ego finds rest, but which are of no benefit. And suppressing those states and activities which bring death to the heart. That's the nature of this path, and who is strong enough to follow this now, he says. وَتَرْكُ الْأَمَانِي وَالْمُرَادَاتِ كُلِّهَا وَكُلِّ اِخْتِيَارٍ وَالتَّدَابِيرِ جُمْلَتِي. And to leave vain hopes, fantasies, imaginary castles of the mind, which are a distraction and from the ego. And all of our desires, our ambitions, our hopeless hopes for the future, because the future is only in Allah's hands. All of this is a barrier. Concern yourself with the waqt, with the time, with your own situation right now. Don't dream about the future. وَكُلِّ اِخْتِيَارٍ, and every choice, every belief that really what you decide is effective, rather than all choices being in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالتَّدَابِيرِ جُمْلَتِي, and everything over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, follow the sharia, pursue your rizq, obey the moral law, but do not for a moment think that you can bring anything about through doing those things, because the future is entirely in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To think that your decision is really going to make a difference authentically, that's another distraction. And this path is about cutting away those distractions and forcing you to face the reality, which is Tawheed. Everything is in Allah's hands. وَكَنْسُ ضَمِيرِ الْقَلْبِ كَيْ يَبْقَ فَارِغًا مِنَ الْحُبِّ لِلدُّنْيَا الْغَرُورِ الدَّنِيَّةِ. And sweeping the innermost recesses of the heart so that it might be free and empty of any love for the dunya, which is distracting and base. الدُّنْيَا الدَّنِيَّةِ. The word dunya itself means what is base and what is lower. It's an elative form of the Arabic.
وَتَطْهِيرُهُ سَبْعًا عَنِ الْمَيْلِ لِلسِّوَى بِمَا إِلْفَنَى بِاللَّهِ عَنْهُ وَغَيْبَتِي.
And purify it seven times from any inclination to what is other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Live in the world but not for the world. Cross the bridge, don't build on the bridge. بِمَا إِلْفَنَى. This is one of the technical terms of the people. Al-fana', which means annihilation. In other words, when your own preferences and your own will and your own ego are completely scoured away at the end of the path or towards the end of the path, everything you do is, as the hadith in Nawafil says, when you strike, Allah is striking. When you see, Allah is seeing. That's fana'.
وَجَمْعٌ عَلَى الْمَوْلَى الْعَظِيمِ بِتَرْكِ مَا عَنِ الذِّكْرِ يُلْهِي وَالْتِزَامُ الْعِبَادَةِ.
And by coming to the Great Lord, by means of abandoning anything that distracts one from remembering Him, and by following the way of ibadah, keeping to ibadah constantly.
فَإِن تُصْعِدَانِي بِالْوِفَاقِ فَإِنَّ لِي بِهِ بَعْضُ أُنْسٍ وَارْتِيَاحٍ وَقُوَّتِي.
And if you are able, my two friends, to give me the good news of agreeing to this, then I feel some intimacy and rest and receive strength. Then he goes on.
وَإِلَّا فَأَمْرُ اللَّهِ عِنْدِي مُعَظَّمٌ وَعِنْدِي بِحَمْدِ اللَّهِ يَا رُبَّ رُغْبَتِي.
If not, then Allah's affair is in my eyes magnified, and I have, alhamdulillah, many divine orientations.
Some of this is difficult. Let me skip some lines.
وَمَسْحَ يَدِ الرَّحْمَنِ زَهْرَ صَفِيِّهِ فَأَخْرَجَهُمْ كَذُرِّ يَوْمَ الشَّهَادَةِ.
Here he talks about the beginning of the human experience. He says, and the hand of the Rahman touched the back of his chosen one, the Safi, who is Adam, alayhi salam, and brought them out. كَالْذُرْ, like seeds on the day of الشَّهَادَةِ. أَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْفُسِهِمْ. This is in the Qur'an, we had this yesterday, where he says, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, am I not your Lord?
وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ وَالْكُلُّ مِنْهُمْ مُوَحِّدٌ هُنَاكَ وَبَعْدَ الْأَمْرِ نَافٍ وَمُثْبِتِ.
And he made them bear witness, all of us. And every one of them was muwahid, affirmed tawheed. How could they have done otherwise when they were in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then after that, some continued with it and some denied it.
وَسِرًّا خَفِيًّا حَارَ فِيهِ أُولُ النُّهَى عَلَى صُورَةٍ لِلصُورَةِ الْآدَمِيَّةِ.
Here he talks about the theomorphic quality of Adam, the human capacity to be in the image of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He He says there is a secret mystery in which the most intelligent people have been baffled concerning the resemblance of Adam's form.
فنزح إله العالمين وقدسا عن الصورة الحسية البشرية.
So declare the Lord of the worlds high above, transcendent above, and too holy to resemble any physical human form. Allah has no dimension, He has no form, because those are properties of created beings.
وغصفي بحار السر إن كنت عارفا بساحاته الدرية الجوهرية وكن في أحاديث الصفات وآيها على مذهب الأسلاف حيث السلامة.
And plunge into the seas of this secret if you are a knower of it, in its shores that are made of pearls and of jewels, but be always concerning the hadiths that are about the divine attributes and these verses, following the madhab of the aslaf, the salaf, because there is safety. And then he talks about the prophets, alayhim wassalam, and talks about the spiritual qualities which pertain to each of the prophets. Again, I don't have time to do all of these. He talks about Adam alayhi salam, and then he talks about Nuh, Khalilullah Ibrahim, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, Sayyidina Isa. And then he says,
وَقَدَ جَمَعَ الْأَسْرَارَ وَالْأَمْرَ كُلَّهُ مُحَمَّدٌ الْمَبْعُوثُ لِلْخَلْقِ رَحْمَةِ.
And all of this affair and all of these secrets have been gathered together in the person of Muhammad, who has been sent to humanity as a mercy.
بِهِ خَتَمَ اللَّهُ النُّبُوَّةَ وَابْتَدَى فَلِلَّهِ مِنْ خَتْمٍ بِهِ وَبِدَايَةِ.
It was by him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ended prophethood as it had been in the beginning. So how great by Allah is that ending as was that beginning.
وَإِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ رِيبَةٍ إِمَامٌ عَلَى الْإِطْلَاقِ فِي كُلِّ حَضْرَةِ.
And Allah's Messenger is, without doubt, the Imam, absolutely, in every circumstance, in every presence.
وَجِيهٌ لَدَ الرَّحْمَانِ فِي كُلِّ مَوْطِنٍ وَصَدْرُ صُدُورِ الْعَارِفِينَ الْأَئِمَّةِ.
Distinguished in the eyes of the Rahman, in every place. And he is at the forefront of the great Imams, the great Arifin.
أتاه أمين الله بالوحي في حراء وكان لديه في حال نسك وخلوة.
Allah's trustworthy angel came to him with the revelation in the cave of Hira when he was in a state of worship and solitude. This word خلوة again.
فقال له اقرأ فقال لست فغطه وأرسله حتى الثلاث فتمت.
And he said to him, recite, اقرأ. And he said, I am not a reciter. So he choked him. In the Bukhari hadith, he choked the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam three times. And then let him go three times until they were completed.
وفي طي هذا سر علم محجب له يهتدي أهل القلوب المنيرة.
And behind this is a veiled, astonishing secret, to which the people of illuminated hearts alone are guided.
وكان به الإسراء من خير مسجد إلى المسجد الأقصى إلى أوج ذروتي.
And his also is the Isra, the night journey, from the best of mosques to the Masjid al-Aqsa, to the point where is the highest summit.
من المستوى والقاب قوسين قربه من الله أوادني وخص برؤيتي.
من المستوى, the horizon, the highest point, and the قاب قوسين, the two bows lengths.
فكان قاب قوسين أو أدنى.
Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the highest point of the Mi'raj, the culminating point of his prophetic career and hence of the human story, of him Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى,
and he was two bows lengths or even nearer. The Mufassirun say that the evident meaning of this is that the nearest you could get to a king in times of old was two bows lengths. This was the protocol. But the Quran says, أو أدنى, or nearer still.
وَخُصَّ بِرُؤْيَتِي, and he was uniquely given a vision.
مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى,
Surah An-Najm, the heart did not deny what it saw. So there was a ru'ya. Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that extraordinary moment, beheld what he beheld.
وأوحى الذي أوحى إليه إلهه علوما وأسرارا وكم من لطيفة.
And the one who revealed to him mysteries and knowledges and so many subtle things.
وشاهد جنات ونارا وبرزخا وأحوال أملاك وأهل النبوة.
And he saw the gardens and the fire and the barzakh. Again, this is in the hadith of the Mi'raj, that he was taken to these places. And the states of the angels and the people of prophethood.
وصلّى وصلّوا خلفه فإذا هو المقدم وهو رأس لأهل الرئاسة.
And he prayed, and they prayed behind him. So he was the one who was set in front, and he is the leader of all the leaders.
حبيب خليل عظم الله قدره جميل جليل ذو بهاء وهيبة.
These are some of the names of the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, and if you visit his mosque in Medina, you'll see almost 300 of them written in the Qibla wall.
The beloved, the intimate friend, whose worth was magnified by Allah himself,
the beautiful, the majestic, the one possessed of magnificence and awe-inspiring dignity.
له الدعوة العظمى كذا رتب العلا له الملة الغراء وخير محجتي.
His is the greatest invitation and the highest ranks and the pure luminous religion and the best of ways.
له الخلق والخلق العظيم كلاهما له الحكم والسيف الملي بسطوتي.
His was greatness of form and of character together. His was the rule, the sword of power.
وَقَدْ قَرَنَ الْمَحْمُودُ اسْمُ مُحَمَّدٍ مَعَ اسْمِهِ فِي الذِّكْرِ فَعْزَزْ بِرِفْعَةِ.
And the name Mahmud has been attached to his name Muhammad in the Qur'an itself. So be proud of that exaltation.
وَآيَةُ حُبِّ اللَّهِ مِنَّا أَتْبَاعُهُ بِهِ وَعْدَ الْغُفْرَانِ بَعْدَ الْمَحَبَّةِ.
And the sign of Allah's love for us, his followers, is that forgiveness has been promised through this love after the love has become realized.
قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله.
Allah says, say, if you love Allah, then follow me, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then Allah will love you. In other words, it's through following the sunnah that love becomes real.
وَمَنْ يُطِعِ الْهَادِي أَطَاعَ إِلَاهَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْصِهِ يَعْصِ الْإِلَاهَ وَيُمْقَتِ.
And whoever obeys the guide is obeying the one, is obeying God, the one to whom he guides. And whoever disobeys him, disobeys God and receives the curse.
وَمَنْ بَايَعَ الْمُخْتَارَ بَايَعَ رَبَّهُ يَدُ اللَّهِ مِنْ فَوْقِ الْأَيْدِ الْوَفِيَّةِ.
And whoever pledges his allegiance to the chosen one has pledged his allegiance to his Lord.
يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ.
The Qur'an says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهِ. Those who pledge their allegiance to you are pledging their allegiance only to Allah.
يَدُ اللَّهِ مِنْ فَوْقِ الْأَيَادِ الْوَفِيَّةِ.
The hand of Allah is above those faithful hands.
وَآلُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ بَيْتٌ مُطَهَّرٌ مَحَبَّتُهُمْ مَفْرُوضَةٌ كَالْمَوَدَّةِ هُمُ الْحَامِلُونَ السِّرَّ بَعْدَ نَبِيِّهِمْ وَرَّاثَةٌ أَكْرِمْ بِهَا مِنْ وَرَّاثَةِ.
And the family of Rasulullah are a purified house. Love for them is an obligation. And this is from the Quran. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. As we saw with the Sunnah. Similarly, Mahabba is also indicated in the form of a Mawadda, which is its synonym, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى.
Say, O Muhammad, I ask of you, that is to say the Quraysh, no reward for this service that I am doing you, except al-mawadda fil qurba, which is love for the sake of family. And the mufassirun, such as Imam Jalaluddin al-Suyuti, say this has two possible meanings. Both of them are correct. One of them is that they should listen to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, because of the love that they must bear him as his relations. And muwadda fil qurba, they have to have that, so they should listen. But also, that we should love his family. Al muwadda fil qurba refers to the obligation upon every Muslim to love the family of the Rasul, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is indicated in many of the formulas of salat and salam on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where we invariably put the al before the ashab. The al never come after the ashab, the al muqaddam. Why? Because they are a subset in the first instance of the ashab. The ahlul aba' were all amongst the sahaba. And it's an obligation in all branches of Islam to love the family of the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. It's a fundamental virtue. Any Muslim community that moves away from this love of the Ahlul Bayt has moved away from the love of those whom the Prophet loved, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he says, they are the ones who bear a sir, the secret, after their Prophet, and they are his heirs. How noble they are as heirs. And the ulama have always pointed out that the Ahlul Bayt have certain khasa'is, just as it is not permissible, for instance, to give them zakat. Most of them are dhahib. Just as they have certain other khasa'is in sharia, pertaining in some madhahib also to who they can marry, So also, it's an obligation to believe that when they go astray only superficially. And that when they have istiqama, their istiqama is extraordinary and their spiritual growth rapid. And Al-Haddad himself, radiallahu anhu, was from the Ahlul Bayt, the Sa'adat al-Alawiyyin of Tarim. And he was as aware as anybody of the spiritual aptitude that Allah in His wisdom has set in the descendants of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nowadays with genetic science we have few problems with this. We know that certain traits, certain aptitudes, certain facilities are inherited. They're not just socially conditioned. Should finish shortly. Let me skip a couple of pages of the Qasida. Yes, sections on Riyadat al-Nafs and the importance of the Awliya. And then, and this is a sign of his sincerity and humility, he says, عَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ يُوصِي سِوَاهُ وَإِنَّهُ لَأَجْدَرُ مِنْهُ بِاتِّبَاعِ الْوَصِيَّةِ. I'm amazed at the one who gives counsel to others when he himself should be the one who is following counsel.
يقول بلا فعل ويعمل عاملا على ضد علم يا لها من خسارة.
He says what he does not do, and what he does do is in contradiction to what he knows. How great a loss this is.
علوم كأمثال البحار تلاطمت وأعماله في جنبها مثل قطرة.
Knowledge is like waves, like seas, splashing, profound, although beside them sit his actions, which are just like a little drop.
وَقَدْ أَنْفَقَ الْأَيَّامَ فِي غَيْرِ طَائِلِي كَمَثَلِ اللَّيَالِي إِذْ تَقَضَّتْ وَوَلَّتِي.
He has spent his days to no purpose. Similarly, his nights, when they went by and vanished.
عَلَى السَّوْفِ وَالتَّسْوِيفِ شَرُّ مُصَاحِبٍ وَقَوْلِ عَسَى عَنْ فَتْرَةٍ وَبَطَالَةٍ.
Those days and those nights were spent in saying, I will, in procrastination. And that is the worst of all companions, to say, I will do it, I intend to do it, postponing it. And in saying, perhaps, coming from a state of lassitude and inactivity.
تنكب عجزا عن طريق عزيمة ومال لتأويل ضعيف ورخصة.
He turns in incapacity away from the path of azima, following the harder options in Sharia. And he inclines towards feeble interpretations of the Sharia and rukhsa, the concessions. That's the sign of this weak, insincere alim, that he avoids the azaim and follows the rukhas, the concessions in the law. And Imam al-Qushayri in his Risala says this also. If you see the murid preoccupying himself with rukhas, with the concessions, with the easy alternatives, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا يَجِئُ مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ. Know that nothing will come of him. Because religion is not there just so that we can find loopholes.
يَهِمُّ بِلَا جِدٍ وَلَيْسَ بِنَاهِضٍ عَلَى قَدَمِ التَّشْمِيرِ مِنْ فَرْطِ غَفْلَتِي.
he intends, but without great seriousness, and never gets up to do anything, never rolls up his sleeves, so absent-minded has he become.
وَقَدْ سَارَ أَهْلُ الْعَزْمِ وَهُوَ مُخَلَّفٌ وَقَدْ زَفَرُوا بِالْقُرْبِ مِنْ خَيْرِ حَضْرَتِي.
The people of Azm, of determination, of seriousness, have travelled on and left him behind. They are the ones who have gained the victory of proximity to the most beautiful presence.
وَقَدْ أَدْرَكُوا الْمَطْلُوبَ وَهُوَ مُقَيَّدٌ بِقَيْدِ الْأَمَانِ وَالْحُزُوزِ الْخَسِيسَةِ.
They have reached what they intended, but he is still chained by his own hopes and fantasies and his base pleasures.
وَلَمْ يَنْتَهِزْ مِنْ فَائِتِ الْعُمْرِ فُرْصَةً وَلَمْ يَغْتَنِمْ حَالَيْ فَرَاغٍ وَصِحَّةِ.
He didn't grab the opportunity presented to him by the remainder of his life, and he did not gain anything from the two states of free time and health. This is the hadith that's in the Ibn Hajar translation.
نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ الصِّحَّ وَالْفَرَاغِ.
There are two blessings in which many men are cheated: health and free time. We don't use those opportunities, we just wander through them in a kind of dreamlike state.
وَلَمْ يَخْشَ أَنْ يَفْجَأَهُ الْمَوْتُ مُجَحَّزٌ فَإِنَّ مَجِيءَ الْمَوْتِ غَيْرِ مُؤَقَّتِ.
And he was never afraid that death might suddenly sneak up on him and take him, because one can never predict the time of death.
وَلَمْ يَتَأَهَّبْ لِلرُّجُوعِ لِرَبِّهِ وَلَمْ يَتَزَوَّدْ لِلطَّرِيقِ الْبَعِيدَةِ.
And he didn't get himself ready for the return to his Lord, and he didn't take any provisions for that long distant road.
وَبَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ الْمَوْتُ وَالْقَبْرُ وَالْبِلَى وَبَعْثٌ وَمِيزَانٌ وَأَخْذُ الصَّحِيفَةِ.
But before his very eyes stand death and the grave and putrefaction and the resurrection and the balance and the taking of the scrolls.
وَجِسْرٌ عَلَى مَتْنِ الْجَحِيمِ وَمَوْقِفٌ طَوِيلٌ وَأَحْوَالُ الْحِسَابِ الْمَهُولَةِ.
And a bridge stretched over the belly of hellfire, and a long standing, and the terrifying conditions of the reckoning.
وَلَكِنَّهُ يَرْجُو الَّذِي عَمَّ جُودُهُ وَإِحْسَانُهُ وَالْفَضْلُ كُلَّ الْخَلِيقَةِ.
But he hopes for, and he hopes in the one whose generosity is universal, and whose kindness and grace extends to all creatures. And now we see Imam al-Haddad appears to be talking about himself. He's reproaching himself, talking about his own lassitude, his own laziness, his own lack of preparedness for death. And then he says, I have all of these things, O Lord, but I'm hoping nonetheless in your mercy, not relying on my actions, but on your mercy.
Who is that Lord? إِلَهٌ رَحِيمٌ مُحْسِنٌ مُتَجَاوِزٌ إِلَيْهِ رُجُوعِي فِي رَخَائِي وَشِدَّتِي.
A kind, generous, giving, forgiving Lord. To him is my return in my times of ease and hardship.
غياثي إذا ضاقت علي مذاهبي ومنه أرجي كشف ضري ومحنتي.
He is my salvation when my ways of escape become too narrow, and from him do I hope that my suffering, my trial, will be lifted.
ملاذي ومقصودي وكهفي ومفزعي عليه اعتمادي وهو ذخري وعدتي.
He is my refuge. He is my place of intention. He is my cave. He is my place of where I go to in terror. Upon him is my reliance. He is my treasure. He is my support.
وحسبي كفاني علمه واطلاعه على ما بقلبي والفؤادي وجملتي.
He is enough for me. His knowledge and his awareness of me is sufficient. He knows what is in my heart, my essence, and in my whole being.
عربت بتقصيري وفقري وفاقتي إليه وعذري راجيا نيل رحمتي.
I flee to him with my shortcomings and my poverty and my inadequacy and my excuses, hoping to obtain his mercy.
ووجهت وجهي قاصدا لفنائه على ثقة مني بإعطاء رغبتي.
And I turn my face, directing myself to his courts, because of my confidence that he will give that which I hope.
فيا نفحات الله يا عطفاته ويا جذبات الحق جودي بزورتي.
It's one of the most famous lines in Imam al-Haddad's poetry. Sometimes it's used as a kind of chorus in this qasida.
Oh, fragrant breaths of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh, his kind moments, oh, the bringings to him, his tuggings. Be generous. Allow me to come.
ويا نظرات الله يا لحظاته ويا نسمات اللطف أمي بهبتي. O glances of Allah, O breezes of His generosity, come, be generous, blow in my direction.
ويا غارة الرحمن جدي بسرعة إلينا وحلي عقد كل ملمتي.
And O breeze, O rescuer that comes from the Rahman, come quickly to me and solve, untie my knots, rescue me from all that afflicts me.
ويا رحمة الرب الرحيم توجهي وأحي بروح الفضل كل رميمتي.
And O mercy of the merciful Lord, turn towards me, and through the spirit of your merit, revive my dead bones.
ويا كل أبواب القبور تفتحي فإن مطايا القصد نحوك أمتي.
And O doors of the graves, open, because
مطايا القصد نحوك أمتي.
The riding beasts of the good intentions are all heading towards you. We're all heading towards the graves.
ويا صحب الجود الإلهي أمطري فإن أكف المحن تلقاك مدتي.
And O clouds of the goodness of Allah, give me rain, for the hands of the desperate one are stretched up to you.
بحرمة هادينا ومحيي قلوبنا ومرشدنا نهج الطريق القويمة.
By the sanctity of our guide and the enlivener of our hearts and our guide to the way of the straight path.
دعانا إلى حق بحق منزل عليه من الرحمن أفضل دعوتي.
He called us to the truth through a truth that had been sent down upon him from the Rahman, which was the greatest, most meritorious of all summonses.
أجبنا قبلنا مذعنين لأمره سمعنا أطعنا عن هدى وبصيرتي.
We have responded, we have accepted, submitting to his command. We hear, we obey on the basis of guidance and insight. And then he finishes off with six very beautiful lines, again some of his most widely known poetry.
فَيَا رَبِّ ثَبِّتْنَا عَلَى الْحَقِّ وَالْهُدَى.
This is all a dua.
فَيَا رَبِّ ثَبِّتْنَا عَلَى الْحَقِّ وَالْهُدَى وَيَا رَبَّنَا اقْبِضْنَا عَلَى خَيْرِ مِلَّتِي.
So, O Lord, give us strength in truth and guidance. Give us stability in truth and guidance. And O our Lord, bring us to the end of our lives when we are in the best of religions.
وَعَمَّ أُصُولًا وَالْفُرُوعَ بِرَحْمَةٍ وَأَهْلًا وَأَصْحَابًا وَكُلَّ قَرَابَتِي.
And may your mercy encompass my ancestors and my descendants and family and companions and all kinsmen.
وَسَائِرَ أَهْلِ الدِّينِ مِنْ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ أَقَامَ لَكَ التَّوْحِيدَ مِنْ غَيْرِ رِيبَتِي.
And all of the other people of the deen, every Muslim who has established your tawheed without a doubt.
وَصَلِّ وَسَلِّمْ دَائِمَ الدَّهْرِ سَرْمَدًا عَلَى خَيْرِ مَبْعُوثٍ إِلَى خَيْرِ أُمَّتِي.
And grant your blessings and the peace and your peace for all eternity, for all time, upon the one, the best one who was sent to the best of communities.
Muhammadin al-makhsusi minka bifadlika al-azimi wa inzali al-kitabi wa hikmati.
Muhammad, who was singled out by you through your great merit, and upon whom was sent down the book and the wisdom.
Wa alin wa ashabin wa man kana tabi'an liman hajihim fi kulli hattin wa rihlati.
And his family and companions, and whoever followed them, followed it in their way, in every journey and in every stopping place. Alhamdulillah, that's where he ends his qasida. I suppose I've covered about a third of it. I think I've given you perhaps some hint of the fragrance and the good intention and the intelligence that Imam al-Haddad puts into his great qasidas. This is an important part of Islamic education, that we cultivate ourselves culturally, as well as just on the basis of acquiring information. And that poetry is particularly important in the Ummah of Islam because it has a direct effect on the hearts. It moves the heart in a way that prose generally cannot do. Hence the hadith that indicates that there is wisdom in poetry, wa inna min ash-shi'ri la hikmah. And the love that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for the poets, the shu'ara amongst the Sahaba, Hassan bin Thabit in particular, whose diwan we still have and which contains some of the most glorious praise of the Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the tradition of na'ad is something that goes right back to the early days of Islam. And it's a custom in many Islamic educational worlds for there to be a poem recited or sung between classes. If you go to the Ribat in Tarim to this day, you'll see that that's what they do. When the class disperses and the new class arrives or the teacher has gone, they will sing a qasida or two so that not one second is lost. And also so that they internalize the information, the formal information that they have gained in the course of the class. Inshallah, we should have the intention of acquiring enough Arabic to be able to benefit directly from this beautiful literary treasure that is part of the treasure chest of Islamic civilization. Let us also hope that in due season, Allah will give us poets in the English language so that this most universal aspect of the religion can, inshallah, be shared to our co-religionists here in the West and also to non-Muslims as well.
وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله تعالى رب العالمين.
Yeah, could you tell us what era this qasida was written? I think in about 1150, something like that, of the Islamic calendar. Imam al-Haddad lived for a long time and he wrote poetry from his youth to his old age. I'm not sure if this... It's possible that this edition will actually tell us if it was known
to have been written at a particular date. No, he doesn't give a date for this one, but about 1150 probably. Can you please repeat the first advice given to the questioner regarding how to traverse the path that has become overgrown and almost invisible? Well, there's only one answer to this, which is Imam al-Haddad's real intention in the whole Qasida, which is it has to take the form of this virtue called himma, which means aspiration. The love which one has for Allah and for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and for the loved ones of the ummah, the pure ones of the ummah, living and dead, has to manifest itself in a desire to emulate them inwardly as well as outwardly, and has to have motivation. And wherever there is that motivation, then the path becomes easy. But where there is no motivation, or to the extent that it is weak, we can't make much progress. And the beginning and the end of the problems of the modern Muslim world is that we no longer have an authentically religious motivation. We may wish to establish the Islamic State, that's fine in its context. We may wish to learn Islamic economics, that's fine in its context. But none of it will help us in the Akhirah unless we have this himmah, this desire, this nostalgia to return to the point from which we came. And the tariq is simply that. Just as the sharia means a way, and a madhab means a way, it's not an end in itself. If you treat it as an end in itself, that's a form of idolatry. So also tariqah means a way, not an end in itself. The objective is not to be a Sufi or to have a particular state. The objective is to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to acquire this Quranic qualification of al-qalb al-salim. Two companions say to the questioner he should purify his heart 7 times. Can you please explain this further, inshallah? Probably what the Imam is referring to is 7 maqamat. The spiritual technology of Islam defines the maqams differently and enumerates them differently, but frequently we find that 7 are listed, and this is popular amongst the Sadat al-Alawiyin. First maqam or spiritual state is tawbah, which accompanies taking the hand of and pledging one's allegiance to the spiritual guide. And then there are other stages. There's no formal sequence, and they may differ depending on the individual, depending on the teacher, depending on the culture. But they include sabr, shukr, rida, tawakkul. Sometimes you'll find the state fana, which I mentioned, included. Sometimes the state of baqa. Imam al-Ghazali gives a list of them in the Ihya, towards the end of the Ihya. So probably what Imam al-Haddad is saying, and obviously this is a metaphor from fiqh, the heart is a kind of vessel, like a qalib. It needs to be purified 7 times. If a dog licks in a vessel, you have to wash it 7 times. So similarly, if the heart has been polluted by forms of shirk and ostentation and love of dunya in an inappropriate form, then it needs to be purified by these 7 stages or 7 degrees. Wallahu a'lam. Is it wrong to study or indulge in poetry or literature which does not speak of Allah, Tawheed, Islam, etc.? Depends on the intention. It's necessary for Muslims living in the West to understand the West and to understand its culture so that we can reduce the damage that it does to us, to our communities and our children. And one useful insight into the soul of this civilization is by looking at its poetry. We should be doing more of that. But that would be with the intention of learning about it rather than learning from it. Similarly, there are forms of poetry in Islam that are not evidently religious, types of love poetry most conspicuously. And the ulama have often said that occasionally to enjoy that apparently secular type of poetry, as long as it doesn't command evident immorality, is perfectly legitimate. Tafrij an nafs. Ibn Abbas said, I sometimes occupy myself, ashtaghilu bi ba'd al-batil, with some batil things, futile things, so that my heart will not become bored when in the presence of what is true. So the ulama, from time to time, will have sessions of fairly secular poetry recitation. It's also part of one's general cultivation of the Arabic language, that one should know the poetry, even the pre-Islamic poetry, not Islamic at all by definition, but which can inform one of certain meanings of the Arabic language, pieces of vocabulary, grammatical structures that can help the ulama in unravelling difficult passages in the Qur'an and the Hadith. We carry over the questions to the next session. Yeah, I've spoken for much too long, so my apologies, and I'll keep these questions, which I haven't tackled yet, inshallah, for next time.